Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we can be gathered in your very presence because you have first reached out to us in your grace, in your love. We thank you for what was accomplished at the cross. We thank you for the scriptures. And we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you be pleased to be in our midst, that you have the freedom to speak to us, and that we may respond well to what you desire to speak to us through the scriptures. We commit this time into your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been considering Revelation in the Old Testament on their working of church life, and today we continue to consider the building of the temple, the third message. In the last two messages, we reflected on the building of the temple as recorded for us in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 to chapter 29 verse 22, and in particular, we reflected on the role and contribution of King David and what we can learn. Today we continue with the last portion of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We stopped at verse 22 and now we will carry on this last portion in verses 23 to 30. We see recorded for us here the transition from the reign of David to Solomon and the death of David, and how God highly exalted Solomon and all Israel obeyed him. I will not read every word in this message. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 23. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and he prospered and all Israel obeyed him. All the officials of the mighty men and also all the sons of King David pledged allegiance to King Solomon. So it was a smooth transition in the sense that Solomon was able to have the allegiance of all the officials and the mighty men, and also it's recorded here how he prospered and all Israel obeyed him. More importantly, verse 25 tells us the Lord highly exalted Solomon in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him royal majesty, which had not been on any king before him in Israel. So we see here the circumstances are very favorable. The Lord's undertaking, paving the way for the building of the temple. But before that, the last few verses, it tells us how David reigned over all Israel. Verse 27 tells us it was for 40 years. Verse 28, he died in a ripe old age, full of days, riches and honor, and his son Solomon reigned in his place. Verse 29 tells us the acts of King David, from first to last, are written in the Chronicles. Verse 30, with all his reign, his power, and the circumstances which came on him, on Israel, and on all the kingdoms of the lands. So verse 29 tells us the life and the deeds of David were recorded. The record here was quite detailed. Points in that direction. The acts of King David from first to last are written in various chronicles. And then he says, with all his reign, his power, and the circumstances which came on him. If we reflect on what is recorded here and what we can learn, we can say that more importantly, for ourselves, our lives and our deeds, every aspect, will not be forgotten by the Lord. Not everybody, their deeds, their lives will be recorded by King David, but even for David, even though quite a lot recorded, we know that it's actually only a small fraction compared to all that is in the mind of God and all that God knows and all that God will not forget. But what is the implication of what I'm trying to put across here is that not only God knows, but God, what we have done, how we have lived our lives, the meaning, the significance will not be forgotten even after our days on earth are over. There will be implications in eternity, how we have lived our lives, and it is important to live well. There are many who strive so that they can make a name for themselves in history. But as Christians, we need to understand that actually God knows. Whether you can say it's in quotation marks recorded, it will be there in eternity. Verse 30 also tells us that what happened to Israel and all the kingdoms are also recorded. Again here, that means it's quite a lot recorded. And as we reflect for our own context, we also know that in our context it's actually beyond that. What we go through as a congregation, the meaning of all that take place on earth will not be forgotten by the Lord, and they will have their implications for eternity. But the part I want to emphasize is not so much all the details, all the occurrences and all the circumstances, but it's the meaning of all that take place. How God sees things is different from the way the people of the world look at things. There are many things that the people of the world look at and they find how fantastic and what great achievements. And there are many things that take place in the lives of people. Generally, others are not interested at all. But for God, how we look at things, we look at the things that really matter. The way God looks at things is different. Many who strive for great achievements, including many of the records, whether it be Olympic records or in the Guinness Book of Records or whatever it may be, you'll find that it has hardly any meaning in the kingdom of God. But then there'll be people like the poor widow who put in two small copper coins, whom practically nobody pay any attention. Right. Significant meaning in God's kingdom. And likewise, all that we seek to work out together in church life, when we come to recognize the significance of church life, the outworking of church life in the unfolding of God's purposes, then how we fare, how we go about it, let us realize it's important not just for now, but for eternity. In one sense, as in quotation marks, they are recorded for eternity. They have implications for eternity. As we come to the conclusion of our consideration of the role and contribution of King David, it may be helpful for us to have some brief reflection. I can only give a brief reflection, otherwise it will take a long time. There's a brief reflection on the role of David, and we see some parallels with Moses, which we've also seen, and we can also compare this parallel with the Apostle Paul. In particular, I want to highlight three or four areas. One is revelation from God, the other is exhortation, then personal example, their personal lives, and the impact of their lives. We've just looked at King David and we saw how God revealed to King David the details regards to the pattern and how the temple is be built, and that was crucial in how subsequently the temple was be built. We also saw that David, how he exhorted and prayed for Solomon, as well as how he exhorted the others who were gathered before him, was very important and has significant implications for how the people responded and how subsequently you see the temple built. But all this is also very much related to David's own personal life, his knowledge of God, the freedom of God to reveal to him. The other is we saw his personal example, how he responded to what he understood to be in God's heart, and the impact of his words coupled with his own example, and how the others were also positively affected and motivated. Likewise, well, for King David, we saw just in the immediate context, which we've just seen in Chronicles, but if we study the life of David, reflect on the life of David, there are of course many, many different areas that we can appreciate. Many years ago, I've also reflected on David, the security and well-being of David, a fleeing fugitive, how the Lord is with him, and also David and Goliath, and important principles that we can learn from his life and how David fared before the Lord. Then, regards to Moses, again, in relation to the building of the tabernacle, what you reflected upon, how God had the freedom to reveal in great detail to Moses. And beyond that, beyond the various detailed aspects for the building of the tabernacle, also the various laws and how God wanted the Israelites to live their lives. We have also seen how David also transmitted what he had received from the Lord to the people, and then how the people responded. So his life, his words, his exhortation, they had an impact on the people, and this is also very much related to how God had equipped Moses and how he was ready. The first 40 years living in the palace, he wasn't ready. He took action, but we know he had to flee. Again, many years back, I have preached on this subject. 40 years in the wilderness, God trained. Excuse me. God trained and equipped Moses, and he was then ready to receive revelation from God, and then how he transmitted and led the nation of Israel. Then we see in the New Testament the Apostle Paul. You can see what is recorded in the book of Acts, and then also in his epistles. Again, we see how God called him, revealed major significant truths regards to the unfolding of his purposes to Paul. I preached several messages at the beginning of this series of messages on the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. What was in God's heart before the foundation of the world, and how his purposes to be accomplished were the major features. God revealed the Apostle Paul, and he transmitted these in his epistles, especially in Ephesians, Colossians, and if you read more carefully and you trace, which I did with you in the first few messages in this series of messages, where the word mystery appears, you'll find that it actually appears in many of his epistles. And if you put them together, you'll find that actually the underlying theme of Paul's ministry and his epistles centers on the mystery that God had revealed to him what has been in the heart of God and how God wants his purposes to be accomplished. In regards to his own personal life, we can read not only in the book of Acts generally, but also his testimony before the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 17 to 38, and also his testimony before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. It's helpful for us to see in the lives of these three outstanding examples in the scriptures. There are several related aspects. The first has to do with their relationship with God and God having the freedom to reveal to them, and what they are able to contribute to the lives of others, and the fulfillment of God's purposes flows directly from what God had revealed to them and how then God led and enabled them. And also the positive influence, impact of their lives on others is again directly related to their knowledge of God, their relationship with God, and their knowledge of the truth that God has revealed to them. And these are major issues for us to reflect upon, what we can learn. Yes, there are also other outstanding Christians in the scriptures and throughout church history along these lines, but there are also important principles relevant for every believer, for each one of us. So what can we learn from what has been recorded in the scriptures? For David, Moses, the Apostle Paul, there are some aspects that I think important for us to lay hold of. Not just to hear and say, yeah, I agree, but that this may form the core center of our lives and the basis of our lives and the basis for true confidence in daily living, and how we can ensure that our lives will be truly effective in God's kingdom and live lives that have significant impact on others and lives that are truly fruitful and pleasing to God. So what can we learn? There are a few of these major issues. The starting part has to do with the relationship with God, and together with that, the importance of spiritual insight into the truth that God has revealed for us, especially what God has already revealed in the scriptures. But this has to go together with the nurturing of our relationship with God and our knowledge of God. But our knowledge of God, much of it that can be enriched and strengthened, still what God has revealed of himself in the scriptures, directly and indirectly. This is one of the major things that must preoccupy our hearts when we read the scriptures, looking to God to help us to understand more of him. Even the narratives about the lives of his children and what is recorded of those who love God in the Old Testament and how God dealt with them, all this helps us to know God. For that matter, even those whose lives are displeasing to God and the way God dealt with people and even God's judgment, all this helps us to know God. Related to that, a very major area has to do with understanding what is in the heart of God. We see for Moses, for David, for Paul, all these are key issues why their lives were effective. They knew what was in the heart of God. But this is not something that we can know by ourselves. It must come from revelation. And for us now, the whole scope and all its width and depth already revealed in the scriptures. There's so much that God wants us to know about him and what is in his heart. Do we? And together with that, the ways of God and how he wants his purposes to be accomplished and how we are to participate in the working of his purposes. All these are clearly revealed in the scriptures, but we need God to grant us spiritual insight into the truth. And this must then be accompanied by, followed up with, the positive response in our hearts to the truth that God reveals. And the more we receive and respond positively, our hearts are eager to know the truth, we are prepared to absorb it and live it out, the more God will have the freedom to reveal to us, to speak to us. Here I'm talking about especially the things that we've come to appreciate that makes a difference to our lives. The poor widow may not know a lot, but what she knew were deep things that touched her heart and how she responded. But for us today, God has given us the whole of the scriptures and He wants us to understand. In other contexts, I've gone into greater detail of the trust in the scriptures and that God wants us to set our hearts to know Him, to know the truth. And God has also raised up those who can help us in that direction. God has made available to us various resources. But the key issue is not just accumulating a lot of head knowledge, but a true knowledge which requires spiritual insight. So a positive response to the truth, which will then result in the renewal of the mind. So how we see things, how we understand things, our mindset, our approach to life, all of this must change as truth comes in. If as we read the scriptures, as we hear the truth, God seeks to speak to us, to comment to us, then we say yes, yes. But it doesn't really renew our minds. It doesn't affect our approach to life. Then it will be in vain. And even if God grants us spiritual insight, it will only be temporary. You all fade away. We must receive it, build on it, live by it, and our appreciation of the truth will blossom. When we respond in this way, it will result in deep convictions, and that is critical. That's the basis for true convictions and deep convictions, so that we will not waver easily. And the fundamentals, the foundational truths, are properly grasped and become reflected in our lives. But these convictions, for it to be true, genuine, it must be grounded in the truth revealed in the scriptures. So then, the positive response, renew our minds, deep convictions, transformation of our hearts, then it means the truth will become reflected in our lives continually, not just on a specific occasion. Continually reflected. That is how we become the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And Lord Jesus says this to be true for all of us. How does it come about? It doesn't do us a lot of good just to know that that's what God requires of us and we agree or even memorize the verse. But memorization of these truths can be very helpful if it helps us to be renewed in our minds and to live accordingly. It then moves on to the other aspect of transmission to others. Effective transmission, we must first see it for ourselves. It must also become real. Then when we transmit, it will be effective. The positive influence on others, salt, light, we'll be following the example of Lord Jesus. He came to this world to be the light of the world, the positive influence on others. But the light proceeds from the life within. Likewise for ourselves. This example of Lord Jesus comes through clearly when the Apostle John tells us in John chapter 1 verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, the light that proceeds from the life within. So we must build up the reality, the spiritual reality and meaning in our lives, in our hearts, and then the light can proceed forth. This would then, as I mentioned, result in transmission, positive influence on others, and it includes Christians and non-Christians. What we can transmit to Christians, very important, but transmission of truth includes transmission also to non-Christians. But effectiveness of transmission and witness comes about from the reality in our hearts, and also the truth that we have come to understand, the preciousness, the reality. Of course, there are also those whom God has raised who are more effective in helping others to turn from the kingdom of darkness to light. The scriptures have talked about those who are evangelists, for example. But all of us are to be positive witnesses to the truth. True effectiveness doesn't come about by just memorizing a few phrases, sentences, or some formula. Yes, there are some key aspects that we have a good grasp, are helpful, important. But the true witness and transmission is a witness to the truth that we have come to understand, that we've received from the Lord. The other is also not to forget, a very important aspect when we respond to God in this way is the impact in the spiritual realm. And when our lives are going on well, through prayer, as well as even when we worship God privately together, there will be impact in the spiritual realm that strikes fear into the hearts of the forces of darkness, that causes them to retreat, and a conducive environment for the progress, the influence of the truth. These are things that often Christians are not very conscious of, but this is very clear. Some other time I will elaborate more. In times past, from time to time, I've also elaborated on some of these aspects. And this can be very critical. There can be those people like Anna, for example, and there are those who people may not be very aware of, conscious of what they are doing, but by their lives, their prayer and so on, they may be actually doing a lot, accomplishing much in the spiritual realm that others who are more in the forefront or who speak and help others to be converted can then reap the fruit. And when our lives are positive, the impact in the spiritual realm can pave the way not just for individuals, but for groups of people, and even make a difference to the spiritual environment in a whole region, in a whole country. So there's positive witness, which we can also consider at the personal level, and also together as the body of Christ. As individuals, as we respond well to God this way, our contribution. The other is ultimately God wants us to make an impact in the spiritual realm together. And there's tremendous spiritual life and power that can be released in the spiritual realm when body life is going on well. How God wants to manifest His power and His glory. There's something very clear in the scriptures. We've been considering that. And even today, we'll probably see a bit of this. When we consider the tabernacle, how God's glory filled the tabernacle. Let's now carry on with the building of the temple itself. Let's now carry on. After 1 Chronicles 29, we've concluded with verse 30. And now we turn the page to 2 Chronicles. We will now carry on with 2 Chronicles. Just a brief summary first before we go into some specific verses and passages. The building of the tabernacle recorded for us in 2 Chronicles. We see Solomon established himself over the kingdom. The Lord was with him, exalted him greatly, granted him wisdom and knowledge, wealth and honor, and then the temple was built. We look at 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1. Now Solomon, the son of David, established himself securely over his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him greatly. This is a picture here. You can see God helping Solomon and the circumstances, so there is favorable context for him to build the temple, establish him securely over his kingdom, and the Lord God, his God, was with him. Then 2 Chronicles chapter 1 verse 12, look at what God told Solomon. And if you refer to 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 5, it tells us more clearly that what God spoke to Solomon in this context was in a dream. But these were clear words of God to Solomon. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 verse 12, God told Solomon, "Wisdom and knowledge have been granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as such as none of the kings who were before you has possessed, nor those who will come after you." So God was with him, helped him to be established in the kingdom, and also granted him wisdom and knowledge, wealth, riches, honor. So the stage is now set, conducive now for Solomon to build the temple. And then we see recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 2 to 4, Solomon proceeded with the building of the temple. So just glance through subsequently, you can read for yourself. I'm sure all of you would have read these chapters. I will not go into the details here, but chapters 2 to 4 is a record of the building of the temple. So just glance through chapters 2, chapters 3, and chapter 4. I will then continue with 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 to 10, where we see the temple built. The temple was built. All the treasures and utensils David had dedicated were put into the treasuries of the temple. We see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 verse 1. Thus all the work that Solomon performed for the house of the Lord was finished. The temple was built. Solomon brought in the things that David his father had dedicated, even the silver, gold, all the utensils, and put them in the treasuries of the house of God. Temple built. All the various things were put inside, including the treasures. Then we read in verses 6 and 7 that together with the offering of many sheep and oxen, the ark was brought into the inner sanctuary, into the Holy of Holies. Verses 6 and 7. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel were assembled with him before the ark. Or rather, I read again. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him before the ark were sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. These were sacrifices, they were appropriate. Then verse 7 says, then the priest brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place into the inner sanctuary of the house, that is the house of the Lord, to the Holy of Holies under the wings of the cherubim. So, not only the physical temple built, but all the various things that were appropriate, they were all put in place. And then we also see in the ark with the two tablets, there's a reference to the Ten Commandments, and they represent the covenant of that God had made with all Israel at Horeb. We see this recorded in verse 10. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets, reference to the Ten Commandments, which Moses put there in Horeb. We've looked at this in earlier messages, where the Lord made a covenant with the sons of Israel when they came out of Egypt. I go through all this to indicate that temple was built and the appropriate things, they were all put in place. This is a preparation moving in the direction of the climax. The glory of God filled the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. Chronicles 5 verses 11 to 14 from verse 11. Again, I will not read every word, but most of it, but basically to bring out the meaning. Verse 11, when the priest came forth from the holy place. Verse 12, and all the Levitical singers, mentioned, the names were mentioned, clothed in fine linen with cymbals, harps and lyres, standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets in unison. When the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord. And when they lift up their voice, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, instruments of music, and when they praise the Lord, saying, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting, then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. The priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. So this is the climax. But in this passage, I want to highlight two important aspects. Prior to that, we saw all of it, the temple was built. God had revealed the pattern to David, now Solomon carried out. But bear in mind, I've covered earlier, very important, the preparation aspects and all the things in place. But now, also all the appropriate things brought into, and then the glory of the Lord filled the temple. But before that, or together with this, do take note, the context of the glory of the Lord filled the temple as they worship the Lord in unison with one voice. Verse 13. They were worshipping the Lord, they were singing the music, and it was in unison to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord. This is a beautiful picture of God manifesting His glory as His people worship Him with one heart. Very important for us to take note and reflect upon it. It has important implications for us as we seek to work out in church life today. When we read the scriptures, we may tend to just read and say, yes, yes, I think there are all these things recorded. But they are important truths for us to learn and to reflect upon. Today, for us today, the quality of worship of God's children in the expression of church life, this is a major factor with regards to the manifestation of God's glory. Is something that we can learn from this passage. But of course, this is a principle that can be easily substantiated by other passages in the scriptures. But here is put forward to us in a beautiful picture that's good for us to take note of and helps us to remember. The quality of God's of worship, rather the quality of worship of God's children in the expression of church life, this is a major factor with regards to the manifestation of God's glory. Why I mention quality of worship is because God's children, many different ways God's children do express worship of God, but the quality of the worship will make a difference to how God's glory is manifested. This one aspect, I'll say a few words. Afterwards, we will reflect on the second aspect that we see here in verse 13. But it's helpful for us to take note that the quality of worship is not measured by the emotions. The emotions manifested in the expression of worship, or the words used to express the worship, or the loudness of it all. But that's not to say that words used and so on are irrelevant. But ultimately, the true quality is not measured by these things, but to recognize that true worship flows forth from a deep appreciation of God. When we deeply appreciate God, from there the worship flows forth. And also, how deep is our appreciation of what was accomplished at the cross? Our appreciation of God working in His lives, God's provision for us, His hand upon us. And all these must be grounded in the truth that God has revealed in the scriptures. And together with that, the response of our hearts to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, in a brief moment, I have put together various aspects that are very important for us to take note of. Basically, we need to appreciate that true worship of God and quality worship is very critical. Generally, Christians have no difficulty agreeing with this, recognizing it. But we must recognize that deep worship of God is not something that we can just at any time say, I'm conscious of this, so now I want to express deep worship, and it will just flow forth. If there isn't a deep appreciation of God, then the deep worship cannot properly come forth. What comes forth may be words. What comes forth may be noise. Yes, it can also be singing and many other expressions. But the quality of it will be closely related to how deeply we've come to appreciate God. Together with that, what God has done and provided for us, especially the cross. And it's not just saying that, yes, I deeply appreciate the cross, but do we really appreciate what God has done for us? What was accomplished at the cross? As we grow in our appreciation of these things, and we can, God has revealed in the scriptures, and if we have spiritual insight, we can grow in our appreciation of these fundamentals of the faith, which all Christians acknowledge are important. But many Christians may not have much appreciation of these things. I've tried to communicate some of these things when we are considering the death of Christ in under appearance and reality, what took place at the cross, and how it can help us to deepen our worship of God, our appreciation of God, and appreciation of what was accomplished at the cross, including what the Lord Jesus actually went through and what took place in the spiritual realm and the implications for our lives. So our appreciation of God, what He has done, what is accomplished, what took place at the cross, and God's provisions for us, including the scriptures and the Holy Spirit and so on, all these that we grow in appreciation must go together with, firmly grounded in what God has revealed in the scriptures. That's why God has given us the scriptures. But we need to gain insight into the scriptures of these areas, and then there's a proper basis for us to exercise faith. And we know that what is revealed in the scriptures, when we properly appreciate them, is solid rock. Otherwise, we may think we have insight into this, that, and so on, many things strike us. But if it's not grounded in what is revealed in the scriptures, it may not be the truth, and we can actually go astray. And these are theoretical throughout church history and including today. Many of God's children are very gripped by many things, including much that is not grounded in the truth, the scriptures, or wrong understanding of the scriptures, or special experiences that they may have, but it's actually not of God. And it can be not only not helpful, doesn't help them, but can lead God's children far astray, including leading them into deep bondage. So we must understand all these are closely related, including what I mentioned just now, the response of our hearts to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We must understand the role of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit helps us understand the truth and our convictions are properly grounded. That's why from time to time I emphasize the importance of responding deeply to what is clear. Those that are not so clear, do not be too quick. Even if you're reading the scriptures, how much more so if it's just some experiences or some things that we hear people say, however convincing what they say and proclaim may appear to be. But when we exercise care, there's much in the scriptures that's clear, we absorb it, and from there our faith grows, our knowledge of God, the ways of God will continue to grow, and many ages of truth will become clearer and clearer to us. But there needs to be the eagerness of heart to receive the truth. The other important feature that we can learn from this beautiful picture in verse 13 is the principle of unity. You see, they're worshipping God, where he tells us in unison, and with one voice, we were praising God, worshipping God. So, while they worship, the other unity. And verse 13 says, in unison. That cannot be by yourself, an individual, in unison. He was talking about all these various ones. As they worship God, we were worshipping in unison and with one voice. That's a picture to us. How deeply they were one, that's another matter. I'm not talking about what God wants us to learn. It's a picture for us, the importance of unity. The worshipping, so for us today, it's important that we are deeply impressed with the importance of unity and worshipping God with one heart. I'll say if we properly appreciate the meaning of worshipping God with one heart, and we can really, in expression of church life, body life, we truly worship God with one heart and continue to grow in the quality of our worship of God with one heart, that's it. We will surely fare well and bring much joy to God's heart, and participate effectively in the unfolding of his purposes. Because this worship is not just a feeling, it's the response from our heart to God, together with a deep appreciation of God, the faith in God, the obedience to God, consecration of our lives, all those things, all will go together. And together with God's children, all seeking to worship God with one heart in this way. If this is true, then God will be pleased to manifest his glory. He'll be pleased to manifest his glory as we seek to express church life, if the expression of body life flows forth from the expression of worshipping God in unison. It flows forth from worshipping God with one heart. If indeed all that we seek to do flows forth from worshipping God with one heart, then we have a very beautiful picture of the expression of body life in church life. This is something that we need to spend time to reflect over and ask God to grant us insight, to be deeply convicted and work towards it. We know unity and oneness of heart amongst his disciples that this is a major theme and thrust in the prayer of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17. So we want to be identified with the heart of the Lord Jesus. We want to live a life that's truly pleasing to God. Then we must look to God to help us to do what we can to promote and to express unity in the body of Christ. We must set our heart on this. Not just words, but in reality, do whatever we can. But we need to look to the Lord to guide us, to help us to understand how to go about it. And whatever we can contribute in that direction will be crucial for the effective impact and contribution to God's kingdom and the expression of body life. But this will not be easy, because this unison must be together with the others in the body of Christ. It cannot be on your own. And when it comes to people, I just come together to say some superficial things or do some things that all the group likes, happy, that kind, not difficult. Even non-Christians can do that. But when we are serious in wanting to work out God's purposes, you can be sure working out together with the brethren in one heart is difficult. And also, the evil one is very easy for him to attack, to cause problems in the relationship amongst God's people. Also bear in mind, because we are not perfect, all of us have deficiencies, and also our understanding not only of the truth, but also our understanding of people, what they say, what they mean, what's the meaning of their conduct, and so on. So there will be various difficulties. Because one way is keep a distance, but that cannot be true unity by keeping a distance. So this is something very important, but not easy. But we must not be deterred or give up just because it is difficult. If we love the Lord, we want to identify with what is in his heart, then we must work at it. And unity is a very major theme in the scriptures. We find Paul emphasized the importance of unity in his epistles, and especially in the book of Ephesians, which I from time to time mention, referred to as a very key book in the scriptures regards to what is in God's heart and the unfolding, outworking of his purposes and what God wants us to concentrate upon. And especially Ephesians chapter 4, we find there's much to say on the basis of true unity and how it is to be expressed. Again, unity is not just something I want to have unity and then we go about trying to have unity. We have to understand what is the basis of true unity, how it actually works out, and set our hearts on it, and learn how to love, care for, uphold one another, including those you have difficulty to like, those you have difficulty and also inclined to work with them, to relate with them. We need to understand the meaning of true love. True love is not just caring for the welfare of those you like. True love is concerned for the true well-being and welfare of the other. And God wants us to love the brethren just as he loves us, which means with patience, perseverance, not deterred. But all this, we must look to the Lord to help us. Not so long ago, I did cover in several sessions on this subject during the Wednesday study sessions on unity and diversity. Yes, diversity in various forms can make it very difficult for there to be true unity. But if we know how to go about it, and we are willing to submit to God to guide us, and submit to his guidance, then we will find that in diversity rather than a problem, we begin to appreciate that diversity is actually a very important aspect of the strength of the body, and how we can then complement one another, and to appreciate that when we want to work out God's purposes, none of us can do it. We need one another, complement one another. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapters 12 to 14, the body, comparing to the physical body, the nose cannot be all that is of the body, likewise the hands or the feet. They are different aspects, and they all need to come together and the body functions well. So we want the body to be healthy and the expression of body life to blossom. Then we need to pay attention to these two aspects: nurturing the quality of our worship of God with one heart. To nurture both aspects and not be deterred, whatever the difficulties along the way. But don't become over conscious of the difficulties. There will be, and at times will be quite difficult. But I would encourage you more to concentrate on the beauty of it. That as we set our hearts in the midst of the difficulties, you'll find that there are beautiful things that God will show to you when you begin to see the wisdom of God, how He has ordained it this way, and how He wants us to express church life, the unity in the midst of diversity. And how the body grows and blossoms, and how our lives can be an encouragement to one another, upholding one another, complementing one another, and then seeing the freedom for God to speak, to manifest His power and His glory in various ways. What Paul talks about in Ephesians 3, the manifold wisdom of God being manifested through the church and the expression of body life. There's much for us to grow in our appreciation, understanding the truth, and to work at it. But let us be deeply impressed that these are major areas of truth that God has revealed in the scriptures, and we need to nurture and develop strong convictions so that we will not be deterred, we will not waver, and learn how to rejoice even in the midst of difficulties, rejoicing in the wisdom of God, and how weak, frail, stumbling people like us can have a part in His glorious purposes, and even experience something of the manifestation of God's glory and wisdom. We'll stop here for today. Let's spend some time to reflect. On some of these major areas of truth that we can learn from what has been recorded in the scriptures. The last few verses in 1 Chronicles 29 and then in 2 Chronicles, how we can be truly effective for God that's grounded in spiritual insight into the truth God has revealed, knowing God, what is in His heart, His ways, and how He wants His purposes to be worked out. A deep response to this truth that renews our minds, deepens our conviction, reflected in our lives, and how we can effectively transmit the truth to others and positively influence others, whether it be Christians, non-Christians, and even impact, or you can say especially impact in the spiritual realm. At a personal level, and together as the body of Christ, and learning the importance and actually seeking to nurture the quality of our worship of God with one heart in unity, knowing that as we grow in this direction, there will be increasing freedom for God to manifest His glory, for us to learn, grow well, bear good fruit. Let us ask the Lord to speak to us, deepen our convictions in these major areas of truth, and ask Him to help us to know to respond deeply to Him and what He has to say to us. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for calling us to Yourself and into Your kingdom, and by one Spirit You have baptized each one of us into the body of Christ. We pray that You will help us to grow in our understanding, appreciation of the importance of deepening the quality of our worship of You with one heart, that more and more we may deepen our appreciation of You, what was accomplished at the cross, Your working in our lives, Your provision for us, and what You have revealed in the Scriptures, and our lives, our hearts may respond well to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray that You will have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us spiritual insight, that our convictions may be grounded in the truth, that our minds may be properly renewed, so that grounded in the truth, we will not easily waver when we encounter difficulties and the attacks of the evil one, but that continually the light from our hearts will shine forth. We'll be a positive witness to non-believers and to Christians, and there'll be a positive impact in the spiritual realm. Each one of us in our personal context, and also together an expression of body life. We thank You for the privilege of having a part and the unfolding of Your purposes, and we pray that You will help us, that we will not fail You. Thank You now for the Lord's Supper, that we can partake together. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that as we partake, You will help us to do so in faith, and that our oneness with You and our oneness in the body of Christ will be enhanced as we partake in faith, and that we'll be strengthened afresh by the life of Christ and more resolute in our hearts to respond well to You and to live well for You. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.